This time last Sunday, the Carolina Panthers were on a roll. They appeared to be invincible, unstoppable, with Superman as the quarterback and a selfish defense that often scored more points than the opposing offense. They plowed through the opposition on the way to the Super Bowl. Meanwhile, the Denver Broncos were hobbling along with an aging quarterback. Now, you understand we're talking about football years here. An aging quarterback doing just enough to get by. A week ago, we were talking about celebrations, about dabbing, about an MVP quarterback about to add yet another star to his kingly crown. And then, after all of the hype and the buildup, the anticipation, the constant scrutiny, then came the game. Well, you know, the Panthers didn't get off to a good start, but hey, anyone can be nervous, and even Superman can make a mistake, but he always recovers. Surely the Panthers would settle down and come back and take charge in the second half. And so we sat down to watch the second half of the Super Bowl. You know what happened? Our cable went out. Seriously, we had no cable, which was a blessing. I'm going to tell you what happened to the Panthers last week. It's called life. It's called life in the wilderness. The season of Lent is about life, about real life, about life in the wilderness. Somebody sent me an email this week about a problem a church had with squirrels. They had all these squirrels they couldn't get rid of. I can identify with that. I don't know how you get rid of squirrels. Well, the church did everything they knew to do, and the squirrels wouldn't go away, and so finally they decided to baptize them and make them members of the congregation, and then they only saw them at Christmas and Easter. Now, I'm going to tell you how I feel about people that only come at Christmas and Easter. I'm thankful they're here. I mean, it's better to come only at Christmas and Easter than never to come at all. But you know what? If you only come to church at Christmas and you only come at Easter, it's like just showing up for the Super Bowl. It's just like being there for the big event, for the celebration. And it's missing what happens in between. And Lent is what happens between Christmas and Easter. And it's all about the wilderness. It's all about real life. The wilderness can take many forms for us. The wilderness can begin in the doctor's office when you hear the words, you have cancer. Wilderness can be adjusting to life alone, without a beloved spouse, after you've been together almost half a century. Wilderness is when you're dealing with health limitations, when you have been active, you've been involved, independent, you can do anything you want to do, and suddenly you have health issues and you're not able to even drive anymore. The wilderness can be coming to the point in your life when you realize you cannot live alone. The wilderness can be hearing the words, I don't love you anymore. Wilderness can be fighting the demons of depression and mental illness. It can be the stunning news that your company is downsizing and your services are no longer needed. Wilderness can be when you're drinking too much, but you think you're still in control. You're not an alcoholic. But deep down inside, you know you are. Or trying to convince yourself that you're not really addicted to drugs, you're only experimenting. The wilderness takes so many different forms, and Lent is meeting life in the wilderness. During Lent, we can shed all that is superficial in our life, and we dig down deep to the foundation, to the true meaning of life. We take hold of the life that is truly life indeed, to quote the Apostle Paul writing to young Timothy. The story of Lent is a 40-day journey, a story about the wilderness, a story about life. It's patterned after the 40 years. The people of God wandered in the wilderness and about the 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. This was the defining moment. The defining moment in the life of Christ. The story of the temptations is found in all of the Gospels, but in more detail in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. Linda read for us the account in the 4th chapter of Luke. I mentioned sports earlier, and we all know that, especially on the professional level, that sports has been totally overblown in its importance in our society. But yet, down on a deeper level, on the high school level, the college level, that's where sports play such an important role in our life. We have many people in our church who have been involved in high school athletics. Some of you are coaches. You've been involved in training athletes and working with young people, and you understand the reason you do what you do is not about wins and losses, but it's about providing life lessons for young people through athletics as they understand lessons like preparation and discipline and teamwork. But one thing we discover in sports is that you learn more lessons in the losing than you do in the winning. When you face adversity, when there's an injury, when you're treated unfairly, that's when the life lessons are learned that will remain with you. And I guarantee you, all of you in here, all of us who played sports, we learned lessons on the court and on the field that are still with us today. I heard Dave Colescott a few weeks ago talk about playing for Dean Smith and those life lessons that he still carries with him today. I've heard Jim Snyder talking about playing for Bones McKinney. The lessons that you learned are lessons, Jim, I know that you still carry with you every single day of your life. A number of years ago, I was the chaplain for the Lexington football team. When we were winning, when we were going to the playoffs every year, it wasn't tough to be the chaplain. I just got caught up in the excitement. But you know, we had some years we didn't do too well. And when you had to face those young men every single week, when you, after one loss and another loss and another loss, that's when it was challenging. But that's when the greatest lessons were learned. And so the wilderness of life is where we truly discover our identity. And that's what's going on in the wilderness as Jesus is tempted by diabolos. That's the word in the Greek. Diabolos, the devil. There are really three questions that emerge out of these temptations. We know the three that Linda read for us about the temptation of changing the stones into bread. When Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world to bow down to him and jumping off the pinnacle of the temple, we know that. But what are those questions really all about, and what do we discover in the wilderness? These are the three questions. Who am I? Where am I going? And how will I get there? For 40 days, Jesus was in the wilderness, and I think one of the greatest understatements in all of Scripture is when it said he went 40 days without food and he was hungry. I would imagine so. And of course, Satan showed him the stones and said, "You're the Son of God. You can turn these into bread." Jesus refuses to do that, and he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." There's more to life than food. There's more to life than temporary pleasures. That great philosopher, Piglet, was once talking to Winnie the Pooh. And Piglet said, "When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing you think about, Pooh?" Winnie the Pooh said, "What's for breakfast?" And then he said, "Piglet, what do you think about?" And Piglet said, "I think about what exciting thing is going to happen today." See, we experience life on different levels. You remember the story in the Gospel of John when Jesus and the disciples were on their way back to Galilee and they stopped in Samaria and he met the woman at the well? It's in the 4th chapter of John. The reason that Jesus was all alone, the disciples had gone out to try to find some food. Like any journey, when you're traveling, what's the question you're always asking? What are we going to have to eat? Where are we going to stop? What are we going to have to eat? So the disciples asked that. They stopped in Samaria. They went out to find something to eat. And that's when Jesus encountered this woman at the well, and he starts talking about living water. He starts talking about a well that will never go dry. About that time after that, the disciples come back and they say, "Good news, drive-thru was still open. We've got you something to eat." And Jesus did not want to eat it. They couldn't get him to eat anything. And this is what he said. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." What is the real meaning of life? Is it the day-to-day things, or do we experience life on a deeper level? We can answer the question, "Who am I?" by asking the question, "Whose am I?" And if you remember, this takes place right after the baptism, when Jesus has heard the words, "This is my beloved Son. This is who I am. I belong to God. All of us are God's beloved. That's who we are." If we remember whose we are, then we can answer the question, "Who am I?" And we understand the meaning of life is much deeper than what's for breakfast. The second question. The second question, "Where am I going?" The devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, "All you have to do is bow down to me and I'll give you all of these kingdoms. Where are you going? How will you get there?" Well, the issue here is, who determines my destiny? It's a question of authority, the authority in life. If you remember, if you go back to the creation account, God gave us dominion over all of the earth. We can choose our own destiny. We can determine our own course in life. We have been given dominion. But what Jesus does when he answers Satan, he answers Satan by, "No, you worship the Lord God only." He goes back to the question of authority. Who gave me the authority to have dominion? It also is tied into this question of identity. Where am I going? Well, who's the one who gave me the authority to chart the course to begin with? And then the third conversation. The tempter suggests that Jesus should jump off the pinnacle of the temple and say, "If you're the Son of God, you know the angels are going to come." Back in the fall, Sterling Wall and Jim Tate rode to the pinnacle of our steeple in one of those little baskets. You guys didn't feel like jumping, did you? But you did have a great view up there. So Satan takes Jesus all the way to the very top and said, "Now, you want people to come to First Baptist Church? If you guys had jumped off and floated down, we'd have big crowds here until after Christmas." And Jesus answers him by saying we should not put God to the test. What's he saying? What's he saying? He's saying by putting God to the test, we are essentially saying that we don't trust God. Do we have to have God to prove it? To say that we trust him? I've seen this happen so many times, especially when someone has a terminal illness, when someone has cancer, like Betty had cancer, like so many in our congregation have experienced this terrible disease. When we hear that someone has cancer, what do? We pray. We pray, we earnestly pray that God would provide healing. We pray that God would work through the chemo, that he would work through the radiation. And there are times that we have seen people healed, and we praise God. But what about those times when they're not? Does a person have to be healed in order to trust God? It has been my sacred honor to be with so many people as they have walked through this painful pilgrimage. And I have seen so many faithful Christians who have come to the end of their life, and this is what they've said. Of course I wanted to be healed. I don't understand why all of those prayers and all those people praying for me that it didn't bring about healing. But you know, God has something bigger than I can understand in store for me. One day, I'm going to understand why. One day, I'm going to have the answer, I still trust God. The season of Lent is so powerful because it is a reminder of death. The season of Lent and Ash Wednesday is a day in which the church reminds us of what culture denies, that our days are limited and that one day we will all die. Have you ever noticed how all these commercials on television, so many of them are focused on making you either look younger or think younger or feel younger, trying to prevent aging? If you remember, you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the old Diabolus, the tempter himself, whispered in Eve's ear, surely you will not die. And we often go through life believing that we are invincible, that nothing can hold us back. The season of Lent begins with the words, remember that you're dust, and to dust you shall return. It's looking at life from the perspective of death. There was a book that came out just a few weeks ago that's already a bestseller. It's called When Breath Becomes Air. This is the way the book begins. I flipped through the CT scan images, and the diagnosis was obvious. The lungs were matted with innumerable tumors, the spine deformed, a full lobe of the liver obliterated, cancer widely disseminated. I was a neurosurgical resident entering my final year of training. Over the past 6 years, I had examined scores of such scans with the off chance that some procedure might benefit the patient. But this scan was different. It was my own. The doctor, a young man by the name of Paul Kalanithi, had just discovered he had inoperable stage 4 lung cancer at the age of 36. Here was a young man who had everything to live for. He was on the verge of qualifying as a neurosurgeon after a decade of training. He and his wife were planning to start a family. Instead, he found himself confronting not only a terminal illness, but he also had a profound identity crisis. He said, I was supposed to be the authority. I was supposed to be the pastoral figure, but I found myself the sheep, lost and confused. He had planned to become a writer before he launched his career in medicine. So now he started writing. He wrote a series of essays in the New York Times titled, How Long Have I Got Left? And for Stanford Medicine, he wrote a series of articles, Before I Go. First thing he told his wife when he found out he had cancer, he said, I want you to remarry. I want you to start a family because I'm not going to be here. But I want you to continue with your life. Knowing that he was now living preparing for death, he became more reflective in his writings. He talked about the ambitions of moving up the ladder, but he said all of the goals of life flatten out into a perpetual present. Money, status, all the vanities that the preacher of Ecclesiastes talks about is indeed a chasing after the wind. Well, initially he responded to the treatment. And he decided to go back and finish his residency. He also went to his wife and said, why don't we try to have a child? This is what she said. Don't you think saying goodbye to your child will make your death more painful? And he responded, wouldn't it be great if it did? They had a little girl. Katie was born 8 months before he died. And I want to just share with you what he wrote to his daughter. He said, I hope I'll live long enough that she has some memory of me. He did not. Words have a longevity that I do not. I had thought I would leave her a series of letters. But really, what would they say? I don't know what this girl will be like when she's 15. There's perhaps only one thing to say to this infant, who is all future, overlapping briefly with me, whose life, barring the improbable, is all but past. And this is the simple message. When you come to one of the many moments in life, when you must give an account of yourself, provide a ledger of what you have been and done and meant to the world, do not, I pray, discount that you filled a dying man's days with beautiful joy, a joy unknown to me in all of my prior years, a joy that does not hunger for more and more, but rest satisfied. The key to life is not how long we live, but how we live. Through the wilderness, when we trust God to lead us and we discover who we really are. Let us pray. Dear God, we come to you, so many here today, in the wilderness of their own lives. Help us to remember that we're not alone, that you're always with us, and that life is not measured in the length of days, but it's measured in the depth of our commitment, the depth of our love, and the difference that we make in the lives of others as we share love and receive God's love through Jesus Christ. Amen.